with us in singing the first hymn, Is He Worthy?
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning?
Take a seat. We are the people of God, and the scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And also from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please join with me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit, and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And would you like to stand and join me with me in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And please remain standing while we hear and sing our second song. Hear our prayer.
Our prayer, God above, as we come to you and seek your patient love, hear our hearts, hear our minds, hear the echoes of the words we cannot find. Gospel of your Son. Give us eyes to see you, answer prayer this day. Hear us praise, oh, you've done. We rejoice.
Take a seat. Celia will now lead us in prayer.
Collect for the 10th Ordinary Sunday. Let us pray for a more perfect victory over sin. O God, who for our redemption gave your only begotten Son to suffer death upon a cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of the enemy, grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eric has recently released the 2022 version of our St. Giles Prayer Guide. For those who use it regularly, I hope you'll welcome the inclusion of some of the daily prayers, and for others, this may serve as an introduction to the content. A prayer, parish prayer for unity. Almighty God and Father, you desire your people to be one as you are one. We confess that we do not always live according to your will. May your love flow in us and through us to each other as well as to the world, that we might reflect the unity of the Trinity amongst ourselves and the love of the Saviour to all those we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this prayer for parish guidance. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might lead and guide us as your people. Help us to trust you with all our heart and acknowledge you in all that we do and say, that you may direct our paths and that we might bring glory and honor to your name and proclaim the good news of your love and mercy to all we meet. We pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord, we bring you praise and thanksgiving for the people of this parish, for those with oversight, our Archbishop Kanishka and our Bishop Chris. Thank you for their stewardship and care. Grant them wisdom and compassion, foresight and reflection, and keep them safe in your loving care. Thank you for the loving care and support of Eric, your servant and faithful pastor among your family here at St. Giles. Strengthen and encourage him and his family as he ministers to us. Be with Steve and Veronica Pym and all those who bring your message of redemption to the people of Greenwich, that your love may shine forth and flow out into the world, to the honour and glory of your name. Amen. Lord, as we approach our vestry meeting on March the 6th, we thank you for the faithful service of all who have, under the Lord, guided the path of this parish to this present day. By your grace alone are we blessed in things material. Grant us the wisdom to choose wisely the stewards of this bounty. Commit them to trust in you and work diligently in the service of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We bring to your care and guidance, Lord, the World Day of Prayer next Friday. I beg your pardon, that's Friday the 4th, not next Friday. As we gather here at St. Giles, grant to us the sense of your mighty church around the world in all its unity and diversity. Thank you for faithful service in prayer across time, across languages and culture and worship and practice. Gather all that is good and true and unites us in your faithful service, and cast out all barriers that we erect when we fail to trust in your power. Prosper the work of the churches across the world as they seek to promote your kingdom here on earth, a world fit for the return of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord God, our Father, we bring to your loving care all those who this day are oppressed in mind or body, lonely or enslaved to anxiety, addiction or anger, or lost to the power of reason or memory. May they find in you the love and grace to lead them to fullness in Christ and dignity and care and, if possible, recovery here among us. We remember especially this day those who have asked for our prayers. Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Vernon Ireland, Graham Lowther, Judy McMahon, Margaret Roberts, and those we hold in our hearts. Comfort and succor them, meeting the needs of each as in your love and wisdom you understand. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As nations prepare for war and the forces of unreason appear to be unleashed upon hapless and defenseless individuals, let us pray the parish prayer for peace. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Prince of Peace and the Saviour of the world. Where conflict exists between nations, please bring resolution. Where disharmony exists between people, please bring reconciliation. And where enmity exists between us and God because of our sin, please bring us peace with God through the knowledge of your forgiveness. Help us to live as peacemakers for your honour and glory. Amen. And so, as our Lord taught the disciples to pray, we are confident to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Celia. It's now time for our third song, Before the Throne of God Above. With an ad.
A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Depart.
Please take a seat. We're about to hear from God's word. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. David will now come and read the reading today. Today there's only one reading. It's the whole chapter of Philemon.
I have no doubt that Eric will explain in detail the background to this letter by Paul, but I thought I would explain in a few words what's going on here for the letter to make sense. So Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, a believer in Colossae. Apparently, one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had stolen from Philemon and had run away. Onesimus had met Paul and had been converted. Onesimus is now prepared to return to his master, and Paul writes this letter to Philemon, pleading for him to be accepted as a Christian brother. So Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during these my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. refresh my heart in Christ. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow worker, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, and as you can see, we are in our summer series called Summer Shorts. A couple of long sermons on short books. Just to burst the bubble of anyone expecting something different. Thank you, David, for that introduction. That is the sermon for today. You can all go home now. Also, well done on the reading. It seems like those reading courses are helping a lot. That's very, very good. Good reading. Now, let's get started.
Do you want the picture up?
No, we can get rid of that. Okay. Thank you. I'll start as I normally do. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My mother had four older sisters, and all five girls were given Bible names. The oldest was Lois. Then came Rhoda, Eunice, and Ruth. The fifth girl, my mum, could have been named Abigail or Eve or even Jezebel, but for some unknown reason she was given the name Apphia, one of the three recipients of the letter from Paul, the other being Archippus and Philemon. Philemon is the person to whom the rest of the letter is directed, and I love this letter not just because it has my mum's name in it, but because it is a very practical example of how we are to love one another as Christians. It is both challenging and comforting to see how God's love can flow through us. I pray that God's word will spur us on to the love and good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do while loving each other as Christ loves us. So why don't we ask God to do that now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to call him Philemon. There's arguments about Philemon, Philemon, all sorts of different ways, but I'll call him Philemon, and I'll call Onesimus Onesimus. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, who for whatever reason, and maybe that he stole, we'll get to that later, ran away. As a runaway slave, he was facing the death penalty if he returned to Philemon. And as a runaway slave, he met Paul and became both a Christian and a great help to Paul in prison. Now Paul wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Now Paul has already expressed his view about slaves and their behaviour in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord." Which is okay if you're a Christian slave, but what if you're not? Onesimus wasn't a Christian slave when he ran away. So Paul expects Onesimus to be faithful and obedient to Philemon from now on. But Paul sees a slight possibility that Onesimus might not be well received by his former master. So Paul proceeded as if he were in a game of chess with Philemon, cleverly working towards the ultimate outcome of checkmate. First, Paul informs the Colossian Christians that Onesimus is coming home. So the letter to Colossae, the Colossian letter, is a letter to the home church of Onesimus, which is where Philemon lives. They all know the circumstances under which Onesimus ran away. Small town, people talk. They all know Philemon is his master. They all know that Philemon is a fellow member of the Colossian church. So Paul says to the Colossians, in Colossians 4 verse 7, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And they will tell you about everything here. Now, as modern readers, we may question why Paul doesn't just come right out and condemn slavery from the beginning. We would, if we were there, knowing what we know now. And Christianity would eventually change the world's view on slavery. But in Paul's day, it was an entrenched social norm. Back then, the master had all the power, and the slave generally was treated like a possession. Slaves had no rights, and masters had no obligation to treat their slaves with dignity and respect. But how does a Christian master deal with his returned and redeemed runaway slave? Well, as we heard, the name Onesimus means useful or beneficial. But he never really lived up to that name, did he? In another clever move on the chessboard, Paul plays on the meaning of the name with the hope of creating a change of heart in Philemon. So in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to me and to you. Perhaps Onesimus had been lazy in the past. Perhaps he had been evil or underhanded. Perhaps he had stolen something from Philemon. To raise these issues might have been Philemon's next move on the chess game. But Paul anticipates and blocks such a play with a brilliant preemptive move. Philemon verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. So he then says the next letters you see on the page will be in my handwriting. I will repay it. See, Paul had someone else, he dictated and someone else wrote the letters for him, except when he actually says, I am writing this with my own hand. So he writes those words, I will repay it. And then he says, I say nothing about you owing me your own self, which he just did say something about it by saying it, but he's very clever in his manipulation there. In one play, Paul has captured Philemon's queen and declared checkmate. Gotcha! There's no way you can go from here. This letter tells us that Philemon was, in fact, a good man. He could easily argue that he was the victim here, that he was the one used and abused by Onesimus. He could feel completely justified in letting Onesimus face punishment as a runaway slave, whatever that punishment level might be. Philemon would be totally within his rights to do that. He could get his pound of flesh. But God, through Paul, calls Philemon to love Onesimus, to love like God. And how does God love? Well, as the scripture tells us, he is the Lord who loves his stubborn and rebellious people and forgives their disobedience. He is full of compassion and grace. His steadfast love endures forever, and his nature is always to have mercy. God is love. And Paul describes that love as agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, the passage we know so well. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, like me, you may have firmly fixed in your brains the NIV translation, which says, love keeps no record of wrongs. But those words don't appear in our NRSV translation. In fact, they don't appear in about half the Bible translations that I looked at, while they do appear in the other half that I looked at. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I can read Greek. That has nothing to do with the point I want to make. I'm just showing off. The point I want to make is this. Always look at the context, and that always includes the wider context. I found this statement on a website called gotquestions.org. This idea of keeping no list of wrongs directly connects with Paul's words to the Corinthian believers earlier in the letter. So 1 Corinthians 13, about love, we know what that's about. Go back to the beginning of the letter and see the context in which Paul is writing that letter, those words. Some in the church were bringing lawsuits against other Christians in the church. Instead of settling church matters among themselves in a spirit of humility and love, they were dragging each other to court. Paul takes a firm stand on the matter and says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That's 1 Corinthians 6:7. To combat the attitude of demanding one's pound of flesh, Paul wrote, love keeps no record of wrongs. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote these words, Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So this phrase, love keeps no record of wrongs, is also consistent with how God deals with our sin. For what do we read in Psalm 103? As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He keeps no record of wrongs. As Christians, we are called not just to forgive those who trespass against us, but to love them. We are commanded to love our enemies. In the same way that when we were enemies of God, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Paul is asking Philemon not just to forgive Onesimus, but to love and accept him. Paul, as an apostle and leader in the church, could have commanded this response, but rather he opens up his own heart and appeals to Philemon. And verse 8 of Philemon, for this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Remember, he talked about Timothy as being his son as well. That's his way of saying, I brought him into God's family. He's my son, my child. I think Paul is saying, yes, the word of God commands us, but it's the love of Christ that compels us. We know what Philemon has to do. But it's interesting that nowhere in this letter does Paul use, dare I say, the F word. But forgive is the F word here. Nowhere in this letter does Paul actually use the word forgive. Instead, Paul calls Philemon to love. Is Paul saying that we can forgive without loving, but we can't love without forgiving? Perhaps. So how does this loving forgiveness work in practice for Philemon? Well, firstly, it involves a change in thinking about the status of Onesimus. And there's all this, formerly he was this, now he is that. So there's this change in status. Formerly he was considered as a slave. Now he is to be welcomed as Paul's son, because he has also become God's son. Formerly he was considered useless. Now he is to be seen as useful to both Paul and Philemon. Formerly Onesimus may have acted heartlessly, but now Philemon is to treat him as if Paul had ripped out his own heart and given it to Philemon. Verse 12, I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. Formerly, Onesimus may have acted like a brigand, but now Philemon is to treat him as a brother in Christ. Verse 16, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So in this life and for eternity. Formerly, Onesimus was treated like a possession, but now Philemon is called to treat him as a partner. Indeed, to treat him as he would treat Paul himself. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. We're not told how all this played out when Philemon and Onesimus met. But Paul does give us his expectation of how it will all work out. In verse 21, confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. No pressure. We live in a world where the general attitude goes something like this. What is the very least I need to do to achieve the desired outcome? What can I get away with? But Christianity goes above and beyond the minimal response. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. After we have asked, what can I do? We might also ask, what else can I do? Look at the attitude of the Good Samaritan. He did what he thought he should do to meet the immediate need of the man left for dead by the bandits. And then he asked, what else can I do? He then paid in advance and promised to return, and did return to the inn to continue to provide the help that was needed by the injured man. The Good Samaritan did even more than would normally be expected of anyone, even if they were a good person. So before we pat ourselves on the back for our acts of kindness and generosity, which are great, perhaps we should ask ourselves, is there anything else that we could do? Remember too the parable of the prodigal son. When the wayward son returned, he was not simply forgiven and forgotten. The father did even more than was expected. He lavished his love on this returned and redeemed son. There is a whole other sermon that might relate to how we treat each other as fellow Christians who may have wronged each other. That would be 1 Corinthians. But this letter to Philemon is more like a letter that could be written to the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. It's about really how to treat a forgiven sinner returning, coming into the family for the first time. It's interesting that in the parable of the prodigal son, the father rejoices willingly and happily. But the second son, the brother, cannot be forced into rejoicing. No matter what the father does, come in and rejoice with us. No, I'm not going in. Philemon 13 and 14 says, Paul says, I wanted to keep him, Onesimus, with me, so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. No coercion in Paul's words, of course, but he wants it to be a voluntary response, something joyful and willing from Philemon himself, not something forced. As the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver, not one who feels under compulsion. Again, Paul is saying, God's word might command us, but it's the love of Christ, Christ's love, that compels me. Philemon is a man who is compelled by the love of Christ and his love for Christ. We already know that. And therefore, Paul can be confident about the expected response of Philemon. He says in verse 8, for this reason I can appeal to you on the basis of love. For what reason? Look at the preceding verses, which describe who Philemon is, what sort of person he is. From verse 4, when I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. And notice that later on in the letter it says, I want you to continue to refresh my heart by doing this thing for Onesimus. So there's another unexpected outcome. What we do as Christians can bring joy and encouragement, refreshment to our church leaders as well, as well as the refreshment to the hearts of our fellow believers. It's part of how we build each other up in our faith. It's not just laity to laity and clergy to clergy, it's everyone to everyone. Paul obviously believed that all this would end very well. And I assume that it did. For this was not really a private letter, was it? He'd already written to the Colossians about it as a preamble to this letter, letting them know what was happening, who was coming, what to expect, and then writes to Philemon. And it's actually very public, because it's written to more than just Philemon. It's written to Apphia and Archippus. So they get a copy and go, what are you going to do about that, Mr. Philemon? Paul obviously believed it would end well. I assume it did. It's not a private letter. It's to up to at least three and the whole church that meets in his house as well. So the whole Bible study group knows what's going on. There was undoubtedly a very public response required, which affected them all as God's people. For how we relate to each other in the church can have a wonderful impact on the church. It can also go the other way and be pretty bad. But how we relate to each other in the church can have a wonderful impact on the church. So the question we come to at the end is, who is your Onesimus? How are you treating them? Can you do more? We may not always like the people who have joined our team of fellow believers who love and worship Jesus and who seek to spread his truth in love into the world, but we need to remember we're on the same team. We may not like or appreciate the style of worship of other churches. We may not like or appreciate the music or the style of preaching. We may not like those who put their hands in the air or those who love theatrical tradition, but we are on the same team. More so these days than in the past. We may have been hurt by individuals who have since become Christians, and we may find it difficult to know how to relate to them. Just as Corrie ten Boom, if you've read her book, found it hard to face the prison guard from her concentration camp after he had been converted. What would you do? But we, like Corrie, need to remember that we are now all on the same team. When God looks at us, he doesn't see former enemies, which we were. He sees his children, whom he dearly loves. When we look at each other, we need to see the same. Forgiveness is not simply a private thing. When seen by the church, in the church, it can be part of the good that we may do for Christ and all his people. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these private letters of Paul that have become such a public encouragement for the church. We pray that we might look at each other with your eyes of compassion and love. May we always remember that we too are sinners who have been forgiven and accepted as family because of your love, grace, and mercy. Teach us to honour the words we pray in the Lord's Prayer about forgiving others as we expect you to forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please take a seat. Now, time for notices.
Firstly, the World Day of Prayer, Friday, March the 4th, coming up. And we've heard about that in the prayers. We've heard about that in the past. Did you want to add any more?
No, but
Nope, it's on, coming along. Prue and Michael are coming. It should be great. Bring other people. That's a good line. Right, annual general meeting, just to let you know. We shouldn't let you know, then you'd turn up and you'd have to be there. The annual general meeting is on the 6th of March, and that should be our normally good time that we have. As we think about where we've been, where we're going, and where we're at now with God. Information packs, nomination forms included there at the in the foyer at the back there. Also at the back you'll find lots of things, including the latest Southern Cross magazine, which you can also find online on our website, Anglicare Prayer Diary, the Anglican Aid Prayer Diary, lots of ways to help you be praying and caring for people. And one notice that's just come in is that, you know, remember Whispering Jack? Remember him? What's his name? John Farnham?
Yeah.
Kept coming back for his farewell tours. Julie's coming back for another farewell tour on Sunday the 27th of February, so that's next Sunday. We've had a farewell before, but she wants to come back and say a final goodbye because she's now made the move to be in other churches and do what she does to prepare herself for what God has in store for her, but she just wanted to come back and say hello, goodbye again. So next Sunday she'll be doing that, so I hope that'll be an encouragement to her and to you. Is there anything else on that list?
Morning tea's back on.
Do we have one today?
We don't today.
Oh, we don't
but
today.
But Paul sent out an email to us yesterday about for COVID and morning tea's okay from next week as our masks won't be needed.
Check-ins are out.
Check-ins are out today and we'll put the pew cushions back and be back to normal
next week.
So it'll be morning tea.
Yep.
Ash Wednesday? No.
Oh, Shrove yes, Tuesday. We have Pancake Day, Shrove Tuesday. I'm hoping to do what I did last year, is basically get the two Bible groups together. We would have pancakes here, and then we can split up and do our little Bible studies in our separate places. But if you want some free pancakes, come along and we'll try and... it'll be bring your own pancakes and share them with each other. I think would be a good thing, yes. But
Tuesday week.
The day before Ash Wednesday, whenever that is. Look it up.
It's
and then Ash Wednesday.
It's the first of March.
First of
March. It's Tuesday. And
Wednesday. First World Day of Prayer
yeah.
And the Vestry meeting.
Yes.
A big week.
Big week. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, easy one for me. It's mostly food, so it's good. Ash Wednesday, we'll do what I did before. I'll have a little service with the Grey Matters people Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock. And then we'll have another one at 7 for those who work or don't want to come in the morning. So that'll be good if you want to be part of that as well.
That's it.
All right.
So we'll finish the service and then we'll do the NCIS study.
LS.
You'll see. So join with me. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.